This morning we're starting a new series, and I had to kind of think about where we had come from. And if you remember last, in the fall, we did a series called To Know and Be Known. And it was really an invitation for you to come and meet the person of Jesus. And if we examine Scripture, we see the events of Jesus and the encounters of Jesus and how really Jesus communicates that he is the Savior of the world. And that's a claim we can make today despite all that's happening. We can claim that today. And then also through the events of Jesus and the things that he has done, he's invited us to know him and be known by him. And actually by extension of that, be known by other people. To know other people, not just names and, you know, because we're neighbors, but actually know one another and be known by one another and find a community there. And so it's this invitation to truly encounter God in a meaningful way. And so I hope you were able to do that to some degree if you were with us. I kind of wanted to follow that up with another series called Faith in Gear. Now, if we've come to some level of faith in Christ, what do we do with it? You know, and I decided to look at the book of James. And if you know anything about the book of James, it's often talked about deeds, you know, doing good things. And I kind of struggled with naming it that. I wanted to do more with it. And I kind of thought of a story from the summer that kind of led me to this title of Faith in Gear. So we had gone through this series of To Know and Be Known. I kind of thought of a story from this last summer. My brother-in-law is a farmer, and every once in a while he calls me to kind of help him out. And one of the things I had to do was haul grain for him. And it was a busy operation. They had a couple combines, but they only had one driver, and that was me. And so, you know, when I dumped one truck and got back to the field, the next one was full, and I had to, you know, rush back home, empty that one, and on I had to go. But one of the trucks I had to drive was the Sterling. Beautiful truck. It was fairly new. And anybody who, I think Ken is nodding his head, we talked about this, Ken. It's a beautiful truck to drive, but it's really hard. And it made me feel a lot better than an experienced farmer like Ken said, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. It was a hard truck to drive. It's a standard. It was a 9-speed split axle truck. And so I'm used to driving a standard, but I hop in this thing thinking, hey, this is great. And do you think I could get this thing to shift smoothly? You know, rev it up and get it in. You get up and get back up there and on through the day. This is going. I'm feeling like the schmuck, you know, the hired hand who doesn't know how to do anything. So I started talking to some of the other guys working there. I'm like, oh, yeah, we all do that. We're hoping that we keep grinding the gear so they'll go in easier next time, you know. So I was like, well, that made me feel a little bit better. But you know, as I went on and understood how the truck is designed, you have to take into consideration that, you know, the wheels are turning at a particular speed. The engine has to be revved to a certain level for the transmission to be able to engage. And I thought, actually, that's a great picture of what it looks like for our deeds as Christians to happen in our lives. You know, when we talk about Christian deeds, we just think we're these individual gears or these individual people who just kind of do random good things, and that's what James is talking about. And I just struggled with that concept because I think there's a bigger thing happening here. There's a bigger kingdom movement that we're a part of. You've heard me say that many times. And if we just kind of go do our own thing, it's not engaging the greater machine that God has working. And so many churches and people do that. We just kind of go do our thing and we grind all of our gears against one another and nothing seems to come together. We don't consider that there's a movement to this machine, that the wheels are turning and there's an RPM that we need to engage in as a gear. And when you actually do, you tap into an incredible power. This machine was awesome to drive when I figured out how to do it because of the incredible power it had. Even at a full load, I could get this thing just flying very quickly. And so I was able to keep up to the two combines because of the power I was able to tap into. And pretty soon I was downshifting and upshifting with minimal grinding. I heard that grinding was okay and a little bit with a Sterling. But that's faith on the move. You and I are these gears, and even this church in the bigger picture, we're a gear that's supposed to engage into this greater machine that God is unleashing in the world. We're not just Brightview doing our thing in this community, but we're a part of the movement of God, the kingdom of God. And we're trying to figure out what does that look like just here, but it's a part of a greater movement. And when we engage it properly, when we get into gear, when our faith is put into that kind of gear, man, we tap into a power that's way beyond us. And I think that's what James is talking about. He's talking about a faith that taps into something greater than ourselves, greater than even what's happening in this community, but it's truly a movement of God. And that's what I want to call us to, that if we know Jesus and we are known by him, we have a genuine faith in him. And because of that, we're inspired to get into gear, get some movement to what we're about. It's just not faith and doing nice things and good deeds. It's a faith that's engaging in a gear and is on the move. And I hope that when people look at you and your life, because I know people are looking at me because I wear a title, that when they look at us, they see, wow, that there's something happening. There's a movement there. I don't get it, but there's something happening there, and I'm kind of curious. That's what we could be as a church. And so I hope that we truly have faith that is on the move, that our faith is in gear and tapping into something greater than ourselves. And I think that's what James is more about. And so I've called our series Faith in Gear, and how do we do that? If you're still back and getting to know Jesus, then that's great, that's good. But I encourage you to keep taking steps forward to know him and be known by him and to know one another and be known by one another. Because folks, if we're a whole bunch of individuals sitting in the same building, we can't engage. Because everything that we do is communal. So James is a great book. It was actually a book that was not included in some of the original Bibles for a long time because it was focused on works. I'll talk about that in a while. But it's one of the general letters, the general epistles. Peter's and the John, writing of John and Jude are all included in this general letters because it doesn't address any particular church, any particular issue, but it issues a strong challenge to action, to get going and get movement to your faith. The author is likely the brother of Jesus, who later became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And it's a distinguishedly Jewish book. It's written to probably the scattered Jews of the time, early after the starting of the church. And so he's writing this letter to the dispersed people throughout that region because of persecution. It's a book that issues a lot of strong commands. There's about 108 verses in this book, and there's 54 commands. So every second verse is a command for us to follow. So it issues a lot of challenges to us to get moving, get your faith into action. The story that it speaks into your life and into my life is that, you know, how we live distinctly differs from what we believe. Why is the church struggling so much? It's because people look at us and how we live and how I speak and how I behave, the decisions I make, how I manage my priorities, and they compare that to what I say I believe. And they look at us and they go, something's not right here. Something doesn't line up. And that's a big problem for the Western church in particular, because we haven't really engaged with the Christian life that we say we believe. And I think what's starting to happen in our community is people are starting to see that we stand for something and we're starting to live it out. But there's more work to do. But the challenge, even at this time, for people who are experiencing great persecution, great upheaval, that the community is looking at them and saying, do you really follow this Jesus? And James is challenging them to leave the intellectual faith and put it into action. Put some substance to it and get moving. I want to just define some terms that I'm going to talk about here this morning. Faith. I'm going to define it this way this morning, but it's believing something to be true. Every one of you this morning sat down on a chair having faith in the builder of it, that it's not going to crash down underneath you. We've walked into this building having faith that the roof can hold the snow that's on top of it. We always put our faith in things, believing something to be true or something of integrity. So when we talk about faith this morning, I'm talking about what do you believe to be true? Based on faith, we believe that we are justified. There's justification. We'll talk about that in just a second. And what that means is that we stand before God not guilty. So I'm going to talk about in a second how Paul uses this word of justification. Where do we get our salvation from? Is it from works, doing the good things that I'm kind of challenging us to do? Or is it found in faith? So we're going to talk about that in a second. So justification means what makes me stand before God not guilty? So in Romans, Paul says lots of times that we stand before God justified. We stand before God justly, not guilty of our sin because Jesus has taken that consequence for us. So justification means that we have a right relationship before God because in his eyes, in his judgment, I'm declared not guilty and I am one with him. Okay? Justification. Works, deeds, good doing good things. What is that? Well, hopefully this makes sense to you. Chosen actions. What you choose to do with your life. How you choose to behave. How you choose to make decisions in your life or priorities. Chosen actions as an implication of what you believe to be true. So what I'm challenging us really is, do we believe this? Do we believe Jesus truly is the Savior of the world and my Savior and the Savior of my neighbor who doesn't know him? Well, therefore, my works is going to be carry that out. There's an implication to that belief, and I'm going to choose to act as a result of what I believe. Does that make sense? So when we talk about good deeds and works in James, it's an implication of what I hold to be true in my life. If the story that we're living in is that my life differs distinctively from what I believe, we need to learn a lesson, and that is faith without works is no faith at all. And as some of you prayed, we live in a country that allows us to have a cheap faith and engage in cheap grace and produce very little works because no one calls us on it, or at least we think. But James challenges us that a faith without works, as I defined, is no faith at all. And that's a big challenge to us as believers. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. We're going to look mainly at just verse 1, but for just right now, there's a couple of different theme verses we could choose. I've chosen chapter 2, verse 14. As a bit of a theme verse here, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" And so what he's saying here is a person who has claimed something to be true and doesn't act on that as the implication of that belief, is there salvation there at all? And it's a bit of a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Faith, without translating into actions, is no faith at all. And folks, we need to take that seriously. If we take what Jesus has done for us seriously as well. So our challenge here with the book of James is that faith in Christ produces works consistent with your new nature. If I stand before God justified, declared not guilty, a whole new person, then my actions need to be carried out in a way that's consistent with that person, with who I am. The book of James has been a challenge for many because Paul makes a really strong statement that we cannot stand before God and be declared not guilty on merit. I can't do anything that makes me just in God's eyes. I can't do anything to earn him to say not guilty. I'm completely powerless. I am dead to sin, as he says in Romans 3. No one seeks God. No one seeks righteousness. No one can earn their salvation. And so there's this strong teaching there, but then James says that you can't be saved by faith alone. So there's this apparent contradiction in Scripture. Is it faith? Is it works? How does this work? And so that's why a lot of people have struggled with the book of James, and I just want to clarify this a little bit. Paul says that we are justified by our faith. By our faith in Romans, that we stand not guilty It is a gift of God. It can't be earned at all. And just to look at that for a second, I would like us actually to look at Ephesians, because it ties faith and work together, just for a moment. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a great passage. How do we deal with this contradiction, or if there is one there at all? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from ourselves or yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So he makes this really strong claim that you can't do anything to make yourself justified before God. But so many people have stopped there, and particularly Western Christianity. They think that we've tapped into some kind of power and some kind of movement by claiming only that Jesus has done what he's done for us, and I accept that by faith, and great, I can sit here, I'm in heaven, and now I can enjoy my retirement and go through the motions of life. James really challenges us on that. A couple years ago, as we were building our house, I went to the farm and I took one of their trucks, the older one of their grain trucks, to haul some dirt for backfill. Now, the transmission in this one was a lot easier to drive. This is just a picture of a truck similar. And I was hauling dirt back and forth, and one time I backed into part of my yard that was a little too soft with a full load, and it sunk pretty quickly. Well, used to driving standards with a little more power, I popped the clutch a little bit to try to get her out, and I heard this big bang, and I broke the axle. Lloyd was a part of this one. Everybody's been contributing to my fun. And I snapped the axle. So I was stuck. Couldn't do anything. So the gears were engaged. The engine was running. I could put it into gear, but there was a disconnect between that and the tires. So if you just kind of work with me with the analogies here, that we want to be engaged, but it's got to translate into some movement. And so much of our Christian faith has claimed that, yes, we are justified by faith in Christ. Absolutely. But James says it's evidenced, it's proven to be sure by what you do. There's some motion to your life, and there's not a disconnect between the power of God and what Christ has done for us and how I live my life daily. A lot of us function with broken axles. Our wheels don't turn. And so there is a connection. There isn't a contradiction, but there's actually a connection. And so Paul says here in verse 8 and 9 that salvation comes not of ourselves, but by what we do, but truly what Christ has done for us. Well, why? Verse 10, so that you would do good works. And it's just not any works. It's things that God has laid before us to do. It's this kingdom movement thing. It's us tapping into his gears and his transmission and his RPMs and his power. It's not what we define as good. It's what he defines as good. Verse 10, a great verse. We've looked at this before. For we are God's workmanship. He started it all in creating us. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which who prepared? Which me? Now because I'm right with God and I stand justified that I can create the path for my life and all the good works I'm supposed to do? No. In which God prepared in advance for us to do. Salvation doesn't come so that we can just sit here and idle and enjoy all the perks. It's for us to tap into a power to do the works that he's designed us to do, because we're in a world that's hurting and it's dying for a message of hope. This is the message that James is picking up for us. He's not saying that works gets us justified, but our works prove that we are justified based on our faith. So the message here is faith in Christ produces works. It's consistent with our new nature. So the challenge for us this morning is proof of the reality of your faith is a changed life. Is a changed life. If people look at you, do they see someone different? I don't watch Sesame Street anymore, but I remember as a little kid this funny little song that would come on and say, "One of these things is not like the other." Does anybody remember that? I think it's still running. You know, when people look at you and people sitting around and enjoying a Friday night, or you around the water cooler at work, or laying underneath a vehicle, or whatever it is you do, people are kind of asking, are one of these unlike any of the others? Or do they look at you and who you hang out with and what you do, and they say, well, they're all the same? And quite frankly, when people look at the church, they don't see something that's unlike anybody else. So why would they come? Why would they be a part of this? If we're just like the others, we're called to live a life that is distinct. Not necessarily separate from the world. We disengage, but we don't live like they do. My priorities are different. What I say is different. What's important to me is different. How I treat my family and my friends and all of these things, what I do with my resources, is all different. One of these things is not like the other, and I hope that's us. So the reality of your faith is a changed life. So what difference would it make if we actually engaged this? If my faith proved that I was a changed, or my changed life proved my faith, and I lived that out. Well, and a challenge is that the vitality of our Christian life would speak to the gospel's legitimacy. We were talking in Sunday school, just kind of what has changed over the last few years when it comes to our culture. And I think one of the things that has changed is that people are open to spirituality. People have realized that, you know, there is something beyond us, and we want to tap into it. But they don't look to us to answer what that is. They don't see the gospel as legitimate. You know, talk is cheap. We hear about the best dish soap. We hear about this revolutionary whitening toothpaste. Outstanding pierogies. Or I'm told that my life will be altered if I use Charmin toilet paper in the bathroom. I mean, talk is cheap. And people are looking at us and saying that you need Jesus and stuff like that. But because there's so little change in my life, we're just no different than some advertisement on TV that's blown out of proportion. I want people to look at me and say, what you have will alter my life. I want them to look at us as a church and say, whatever you guys have tapped into, whatever your gear has connected to, you know, I'm kind of curious about that because you're not like the others. You're not even maybe like the other churches. There's something about you. And it'll prove or give a witness to the legitimacy of the gospel because of you. I struggled with that statement. I'll be really honest. I was like, do we legitimize the scripture? I mean, doesn't God do that? And really the message of James is God has ordained the church. When Jesus left, he said, you are my witnesses. It is you giving a testimony to the nations of who I am. It is you through your life that is giving a testimony of the legitimacy of the gospel. And so I stand by that statement. People are looking to the church to understand who is God. They're looking to you. And whether you think they are or not, they really are. Because they know more about you than you think. So we look at James as a bit of an example to this. We need to look at the author. This is still a kind of an intro to the book and just what he's calling us to. And really the person himself. Just verse 1 introduces the fact that the vitality of our life can prove the legitimacy of the gospel. James opens his book in verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Who is this author? Well, he was a disbelieving brother of Jesus. He knew Jesus from the beginning. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it says that even Jesus' own brothers did not believe him. In Mark 3, it says that they actually went to try to intercept Jesus and stop what he was doing because they thought he was insane. So, I mean, there's quite a bit of disbelief there. That's the author of this book. And it wasn't until he actually saw Jesus after his resurrection. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to people and even names James. And because of that, James believed. And so he went from a disbelieving brother to a shepherding leader. He becomes the leader of the church. In the book of Acts, in verse 15, this great challenge of, is the gospel supposed to go to anybody who's not a Jew? Paul and Peter and these great leaders of the church there. And you know who steps up and makes the decision? It's James. James gets up and after this big discussion and he makes a ruling on it. He's the leader of the church at the time. And he's shepherding his people. And then the church is dispersed all over the Mediterranean because of persecution. And so he's writing this letter to this group of people to shepherd them, to guide them. He's making a statement of his foundational faith in Jesus. There's an account by the Jewish historian Josephus that James was martyred in 62 AD. And so just in the author himself, we see the legitimacy of the gospel and this man who took it for himself and knew what to fight for with the remaining years he had left. So even in the author, we see the legitimacy of the gospel and the incredible impact of vitality to the Christian life can have. We see the recipients. We see these scattered believers, the end of verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered, dispersed among the nations. Some of the earliest persecution caused the church to disperse. They couldn't take it. It was too dangerous. And so they dispersed throughout the Mediterranean. And that's who James is writing. To you people who've been scattered, you think of a hot fire in the coals and you scatter them and just how their flame could go out. And so he's writing them to challenge them and to encourage them that you haven't been scattered so your flame will go out. You've been scattered like seed to take root. And quite frankly, you and I are here today because they went from scattered believers to rooted missionaries. And if you follow history, not just church history, but history, you see how these scattered believers took Christianity to the ends of the earth. You hear them going to China, to India, to North Africa, all the way up into Europe and through all of the barbarian invasions and all these kinds of things. You see how these scattered people rooted God's unstoppable church movement throughout the world. And we're here because of it. And so in these people, their vitality, their Christian faith, their unshakable faith in who Jesus was and is, the gospel has reached the ends of the earth. It has gone around the world. So they've become rooted missionaries. So that's who's writing this. That's who he's writing to. And the message for us today is just as important. James takes a lot out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And we're going to go through that through the series. But he's calling us to this vibrant faith. He's challenging a stagnant religiosity. People sitting in pews and kind of falling asleep. And we kind of limp on this meal for the next 7 days until we kind of limp through the door again and get fed again. This religiosity. Or we sing a few songs and that's not a vital Christian faith. The message is to go from a stagnant religiosity to a faith on the move. People looking at us and saying, man, I can't stop that. The people who stormed that place in France this week believe they can stop any movement that gets in their path. Folks, we follow a risen Savior, Jesus who came as a Savior of the world, whose evidence points that he reigns today and his movement is unstoppable. And people are looking to us to give a witness to that. And so our challenge this morning is, are we going to be a people whose faith is on the move? Is our faith going to engage with the power that is so beyond us? And not just do what we do, our good deeds, and do nice things that kind of make us feel good, but are we going to engage in what God's kingdom is doing in Brightview? I can't do it. 10 of us can't do it. It's all of us. Are we going to do that? The series is going to call us to Christian maturity, to holiness of life, to faith in action. We're going to spend probably 2 sermons per chapter, and they address, you know, who are we or what are we? What are we doing and what are we saying? What are we feeling? And what are we doing with what we have? These are some of the things that James will be challenging us on. So I hope this morning and in the next 7 days until we start the series formally, you're going to be asking yourself some questions. Is my faith on the move? Am I in gear or am I just kind of freewheeling? Am I looking to be a part of knowing Jesus and sitting down and just kind of enjoying the show? Or is my Christian faith and the vitality of what I believe give a legitimacy to the gospel and attract people to the person of Jesus, not to the stagnant religiosity, but to who Jesus is because of my life?